I want to talk today about what does it take to be a disciple of Jesus. Yesterday, on our way across to Eastbourne, we saw some people in Pevensey who were wearing high-vis jackets, and they were going around picking up litter. And they weren't council workers, and I wondered why they were doing it. They'd got a thing on their back saying, community action. And I thought, I wonder if they were people doing community service as a result of doing something naughty and being told by the court to do so many hours. And it got me thinking, suppose you were sent off to do something with someone you didn't know and you hadn't met before. During the course of getting to know someone, would you try at any stage to share your faith, or would you keep your faith under wraps? And when Jesus told his followers to go into all the world, he told them to go and make disciples and not converts. Discipleship comes out of relationship. Many people here could look back to somebody who at some stage has been a key influence on our Christian lives. Or if you've recently become a Christian, there might be somebody here in the church who is being a great help to you now. And sometimes we can help other people for a season. You meet folk who are great at getting people started in the Christian way and on the Christian path. And Jesus was very much like that with Peter. As their friendship grew, Jesus taught Peter and he challenged him. He answered his questions. He was patient. He journeyed alongside him as they walked many miles together up and down the land of Israel. He forgave Peter when he did things wrong. And when Peter completely blew it and betrayed Jesus, he forgave him again. And after Jesus went back to heaven, Peter had a very great deal of time to think about the things Jesus had said to him in their private conversations. And towards the end of Peter's life, we see many of the principles for Christian living that he'd learned from Jesus being written down when he wrote a general letter to all the Christians who were alive at that time. And I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, and beginning to read at verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Well, what does it take to be a disciple of Jesus? The call to be a disciple and follow Jesus is more than attending a discipleship program like Alpha, or coming to a midweek house group, or coming to church on a Sunday. Being a disciple or a follower of Jesus involves more than being baptized in front of people, but it should involve that. To be a disciple of Jesus means that you are intentionally living out your promise to follow him. Jesus said to the first disciples who were called away from a life of fishing, "Come with me and I will teach you to catch men." And in response, we read that immediately they left their nets and they followed him. When people get married, each partner, if they get married in a church, there's a bit in the service where you effectively give all the stuff you have to your partner. As I said to somebody the other day, when Pat and I got married, I gave her all my worldly wealth, which was £64. And I looked up an inflation index recently to see what that would now be worth. And it would be worth just over 500 quid. So she didn't get a very good deal, really. But in a marriage, each partner says they give their possessions to the other. And that's just what Jesus did when he gave himself for us on the cross. He wants his followers to give themselves for him in this world. And lots of people never really grasp that. They never really grasp that Jesus gave himself for us, and the love response that Christ is looking for is that we give ourselves for him. And that means Jesus wants to share our time. He wants to be a meaningful part of our lives. If we love Jesus, we will want to share our lives with him in the fullest possible way, by investing time and energy and effort in things which please him. And discipleship has at its center a person who has been forgiven by Christ and who wants to please Christ. And when Jesus commissioned Peter in John's Gospel chapter 21, three times he asked Peter more or less the same question, which was, "Are you completely devoted to me?" And it's what you are for Jesus, how much you love him, which is important. It's not the religious or church things that we do that somehow stack up in our favor. It's how much we love him. And we must always make sure, especially if we, and some of you are involved in church life, we must always make sure if we're in church, doing things in church life, we're not just filling a slot on a rota because the pastor's nagging us. You know, the things we do, we're doing because we love God, we want to serve Jesus, and we want to help to see his cause advanced in the world. How much do you love him? If anybody comes to a church and they're just motivated by doing good and helping other people, I think they're headed for failure because they're soon going to feel exhausted by life. But if you're totally focused on following the Lord Jesus Christ for himself, then you can serve humanity in a variety of ways, even if ultimately you're treated like a doormat. Because the key to a disciple's life is devotion to Christ. As verse 15 of our passage says, "In your hearts, set Christ apart as Lord." And, you know, joking apart, this is why we're here today. We're here today, we're worshipping God in this place this afternoon because we're trying to set Christ apart as Lord, or we're trying to find out more about Jesus as Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, the CEV translate one of the verses this: "Keep your mind on Jesus, who put up with many insults from sinners, then you won't get discouraged and give up." I think one of the sad things about being a pastor of a church for a long time, as I have been here, is when people get discouraged and give up. And I find that particularly sad when I've baptized people or helped them onwards in their Christian life, when maybe a few years down the road, for whatever reason, they get discouraged and give up. And it's really important that all of us keep our minds upon Jesus, upon trying to serve him, upon trying to love him. We've got to see beyond the weaknesses and the irritable things that those leading the church do. We've got to see beyond all that stuff and see Jesus and remember that we've been called into his service. And when we face trials of any kind in our life, it's very, very easy to lose sight of Jesus. And yet the Bible says, in all points he was tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the word discipleship is never actually used, but Peter touches on some key points. He firstly mentions something we all find very difficult, and that is that we have to show love for our enemies. You know, I don't know what it's like now, Ben, when you go to a new school, but when I changed schools, I didn't really like it. I went to an all-boys school, and some of the older boys were really bullies and really didn't treat the new boys very well at all. And when that happens to you, or when it happens to you in a different context in life, it's very difficult to love our enemies. And yet Jesus says that a faithful disciple should love their enemies. Peter says this in verse 8, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing." And if you look at those verses, you may think, well, that doesn't have anything really to do with people we might consider our enemies. What does living in harmony and being sympathetic and loving as brothers and being compassionate and humble have to do with loving my enemies? Well, think of it like this. We're all preaching as Christians, even if we don't know it. Everybody's preaching a sermon, even if they're not aware of it. And you preach, for example, when you show unity with other Christian people you may know. They may come to this church, they may not come to this church. But when we get on well together, when we try to be open and friendly with each other, we're speaking a message of Christ's love. I always think that showing unity is actually much more important than talking about it. Showing unity means being loving and gracious with those who don't always see things our way. One of the things I've always tried to do in my life as a Christian over many years now, and especially since I've been a pastor, is always to be working with people from other parts of the church, because I think that's really important. And that's something I do in the hospital on a Wednesday, where I work every Wednesday with an Anglican deacon and a Catholic chaplain and a couple of members from Battle Baptist Church. And between us, we're responsible for chaplaincy work in the Conquest Hospital on a Wednesday. And it's quite a good team, really, a very mixed team, a very varied team. And I think it's really important that all of us try to find ways of doing things that bring us into contact with other Christians. I know some of you go to Ashburnham to pray regularly. Well, that's really good. Others go to the Croas Home of Healing. And so we're involved with things just beyond our little corner here. Another way we preach is when we show an interest in the concerns of the wider community. I guess we did that last week. You know, I unashamedly gave a push to the Battle Bonfire Boys fundraising event in the summer. I was pleased with the publicity we got out of it, but I genuinely want this local group to succeed and to do well, because at the heart of it, I think they have a heart for wanting to do good in the community, which they do through fundraising and lots of little concerns in battle. They might get £50 or £100 or £200 from the bonfire boys. And we show concern for the wider community through the having a collecting point for the food bank. And in a society where Christian truth is becoming more and more pushed to the margins, Christians will be noticed by what they do, not by what they say. I think the time is gone at the moment in this country where people from the church could stand up and say, this is what we want you to do, now fall into line and do it. I think we've got to show that we're interested in people by what we do with them and for them, not by just telling them what they ought to do. And we need to show an interest in the concerns of people who aren't Christians. Some of you know Tim Harmer, who comes to the church here. And he put a little posting on his Facebook page yesterday because he's involved in something in Hastings called Night Church, which basically deals with difficult people who've often had too much to drink on a Saturday night. Personally, I'd hate it. It isn't me at all. But Tim put a posting on saying that, you know, 5 years ago, he'd have been amongst the people who actually needed to be helped by Night Church. And those of us who've known Tim all his life, I suspect in our wildest dreams, we didn't imagine the time would come when he would come here and be baptized and become part of the church here. But it is amazing what God can do. And that, you know, why I'm telling you this story is because I think it's really important that Tim is getting stuck into something out there, showing an interest in something that he's interested in and the concerns of the wider community. And in a sense, he's preaching a sermon by doing that, by showing that love and concern. Another way we preach is when we don't retaliate. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. And Jesus said that we should turn the other cheek. And that's a very hard thing to do. It goes against our natural desires. If somebody does something wrong to me, my natural desire is to get very annoyed very fast. I know I've told this story before, but some years ago, we'd taken delivery of a new car. We'd had it about a day. And as I was signaling to turn right to come into Mount Street, some woman came out of here, swerved right across the road and hit my new car. And Pat said, whatever you do, whatever you say, don't forget you're still the pastor of the Baptist Church round the corner. No pressure there then. So, but of course, my natural desire was to say, I've only had this car a week. Look at what you've done to it. But non-retaliation takes control out of the hands of our enemy and it puts it into the hands of God. Some of the biggest advances that happened in the 20th century came through non-violent means. I think those people at the root of terrorism ought to understand this, that some of the biggest advances and the biggest changes in the 20th century came through non-violent means. Most of us who are adults have heard of Robert Mugabe and Nelson Mandela. Not many years separated them in age. Nelson Mandela has died in his 90s. Robert Mugabe has just marked his 90th birthday. They were both involved in independence struggles in their countries, but they're not seen as having moral equivalence because whilst Mandela pushed forgiveness and reconciliation, Mugabe promoted division and revenge. Every one of us needs salt, especially if you live in a hot climate. And when the British ruled India, they taxed salt and they forbade the Indians to produce any salt at all. And so the British had the monopoly on Indian salt. And Mahatma Gandhi challenged this by walking for 23 days from where he lived in India to the coast, where he boiled some seawater and he made his own illegal salt. And he urged all his followers to do the same. And at the end of 1 month of this non-violent salt protest, more than 60,000 Indians have been put into jail for producing illegal salt. Now, it took another 17 years for India to become independent of Britain, but the salt march was a bit like the Boston Tea Party of 1773. it became the, you know, just as the Boston Tea Party became the turning point in the overthrow of British rule in North America, so the Salt March marked the beginning of the end of British rule in India. And in world terms, Gandhi and Mandela, they turned the other cheek, and it produced far-reaching results. And Christian principles will work even when they're put into practice by non-Christian people. And God is able to work in the lives of those who don't love him, but who follow his principles. And God is able to work in the lives of Christians who faithfully obey his word. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. And I would encourage you to pray for people, especially people who are caught up in very difficult situations over this area of not retaliating. I heard this week, it was just on a news bulletin, and it was only mentioned once. I've not heard any more of what happened, about two nuns in Syria who were running an orphanage who'd been captured. And you think, what possible good can come out of that? You know, two women who are faithfully trying to provide care and love for abandoned children being taken away by others intent on doing evil. And, you know, we just pray that the Lord will enable those women to remain faithful in very difficult and very trying circumstances. Faithful disciples know that God is on their side. Look again at 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 17. What's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Faithful disciples have hope in their hearts because all our tough times are passing. If you're going through a tough time at the moment, it won't be with you forever. It will pass away. You will go through it. And we have hope that Jesus is who he says he is, and Jesus will see us through. And our friends can get that same hope too, because Jesus gives people inner peace through forgiveness of sins. And today, our town of Battle is full of people whom life has hurt in different ways. People who want to know that someone cares and that someone is on their side. And this is all part of the role that Jesus wants us to play. And sometimes God brings people across our paths in amazing ways. When we met Sheila and Rob Duffel, it was a long time ago, when Sheila became Catherine's childminder, when Pat was teaching full time, and we'd been let down by somebody. And Sheila, whom I think we might have met or heard of, anyway, we were put into, just about started coming along. And so I put my daughter in her capable hands. And what was interesting was that, you know, an awful lot has come out of that, what seemingly a chance encounter. Rob started coming along to the church, and they both came to the Lord and been very involved in the church for the last quarter of a century. And so never think that these chance encounters that you have, especially with people who are not yet Christians, are not going to lead to something. You know, God brings people across our path because he wants to change them. He wants to do something for them. And the last thing I want to say is this. Remember, faithful disciples are on a journey to heaven. We have hope because as followers of Jesus, we're on a journey to heaven. You know, important as the local church is and Christian things are, it's not the primary focus of our attention. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and currently he is in heaven. So it means we have to look in faith in a heavenly direction. Many people have completed the journey to heaven before us, and many will make the journey after us. But right now, we're on this journey. And we have that hope that with God's help, we will complete it. And God doesn't want us to journey alone, but he wants us to make that journey in company with others whom we're trying to see changed into the likeness of Jesus. We can be on a journey to heaven because of the generosity of Jesus, and other people can get onto that journey if you are generous with your time, whether it's in the church or in the community or just the way you live, whether you look out for the opportunities that God will give to each one of us to share the little we know about Christ with somebody else. Amen. Could the band come back, please?